A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who is leaving on a trip. He called his servants and handed his possessions over to them. To one, he gave 5 valuable coins, and to another, he gave 2, and to another, he gave 1. He gave to each servant according to that servant's ability. Then he left on his journey. After the man left, the servant, who had 5 valuable coins, took them and went to work, doing business with them. He gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 valuable coins gained 2 more. But the servant who had received the 1 valuable coin dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 valuable coins came forward with 5 additional coins. He said, "Master, you gave me 5 valuable coins. Look, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Excellent. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come celebrate with me." The second servant also came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 valuable coins. Look, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come celebrate with me." Now the one who had received 1 valuable coin came and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't spread seed. So I was afraid, and I hid my valuable coin in the ground. Here, you have what's yours." His master replied, "You evil and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest grain where I haven't sown, and that I gather crops where I haven't spread seed. In that case, you should have turned my money over to the bankers, so that when I returned, you could give me what belonged to me with interest. Therefore, take from him the valuable coin and give it to the one who has 10 coins. Those who have much will receive more, and they will have more than they need. But as for those who don't have much, even the little bit they have will be taken away from them. Now take the worthless servant and throw him outside into the darkness. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth."
Well, I don't know exactly who's in charge of the lectionary readings, but wow. This one's a bit tough to hear. Talk about wanting to avoid a scripture reflection. As we move into thinking about this passage, we're reminded that God will hold us even if we're discerning these tough lessons. For indeed, they are enough sometimes to keep one's head down, either in prayer or in giving up. To be honest, I almost drastically shortened the reading before I sent it to Kenny and Ben. I don't know about you, but I just soon stopped at about verse 25. At least we can take a sigh of relief after that one, knowing that the one talent man gave back what he originally received. A sort of no harm, no foul kind of performance. But as we read on further, it got a little ugly, didn't it? The master not only chastises the one talent servant, but he also takes the talent from him and gives to the 10 talent man. And if that's not enough, the one talent man is deemed to be worthless and destined for darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm telling you, folks that hold on to a literal interpretation of Scripture, well, they ought to struggle a good bit with this one. I mean, after all, the guy didn't kill anybody. He simply hid some money that he'd been given. And keep in mind, he didn't get any instructions when he got the money. Pretty harsh stuff. Now, in our contemporary times, we've often heard this parable talked about in terms of talent. Those gifts that are given innately, and we're encouraged to use them for God. That's not an accurate interpretation, but I just want to note that when Matthew was writing, we remember he was trying to appeal to a dominant Jewish audience. And talent was not an innate ability to do something. A talent was a sum of money equal to 15 years of wages. So when the first guy was given 10 talents, you can do the math, that would equal his pay for 150 years. And the second guy, 75 years. And the third one talent guy, 15 years. The point is that with all of them, it was a lot of money. Contextually, what's happening here that we can learn from, and before I get too far down the road, I'm going to take the liberty to shift the language a bit by changing the metaphors. For it is difficult for me to repeat master and slave over and over. And I know from my African-American brothers and sisters, that's difficult to hear over and over. That's a separate sermon someday about why we find that language in Scripture. So here in Matthew, Jesus teaches with yet another parable, talking about a man that goes on a journey. Remember that this parable falls in Matthew as Jesus is continuing to teach about his end times and trying to motivate his followers who want to quit to keep on keeping on. So the man in the story is Jesus, and the slaves or the servants in the story are the followers of Jesus, which includes us. And Jesus is saying in essence, hey, I'm going away, and I'm going to leave you with part of me, all of you gifted differently and not necessarily equally. And then after being away for a while, Jesus comes back to his followers to see what they've done with the gifts. And once again, when the scripture is taken contextually, there's some great lessons that move way beyond some of the traditional ways we've heard this, such as, I don't know if y'all have heard this one before, if you don't give enough to the church, you're going to be destined to spend a long time in a really bad place. Or if you give a lot to the church, you're just going to get blessed. Man, there's some people on TV talking about that a lot, isn't there? That's called prosperity gospel. But friends, there's a great lesson here if we can bring ourselves to examine it contextually and examine our lives. In our parable, when Jesus returns, there's accountability. And you recall for the man who was given 10 talents and doubled them, he heard, well done. And for the servant given 5 talents who doubled them, he heard, well done. You can almost feel it, can't we, when the third servant steps up to be measured because we already know he had buried his talent. As he stepped forward to reflect on what he had done, instead of hearing, well done, like the first two, he heard, how come? How come you hid your blessing? Were you afraid? Had your life's experience caused you to distrust or close yourself off to the possibilities of what you might do? How come? Have you become indifferent? Too tired to keep your head up, to look what's right before you, to sense and embrace who and what you are? See, I think this tension of well done and how come gives us a call to take an account of our life, of the gifts we've been given, and do the same for those around us. What's the meaning of our life? How can we use our gifts in all their variety, whether they be finances or the blessing of a good education or the gift of a particular personality? I am a terrible listener because I have my to-do list always going on in my mind. And in truth, sometimes I'm not listening to what's before me because I'm thinking where I have to be in the next hour. But I know that some of you are fantastic listeners. You can sense it, can't you, when someone's listening to you? That's a gift. It's a gift to be a task person. It's a gift to be someone who can just be compassionate. So how do we use all that? For whether we're willing to own them or not, friends, the fact is every single one of us is gifted. And what separates those who make a difference in the world from those who don't is the willingness to identify and embrace our unique gifts. For we can take our place and join with others to weave this diverse pool of gifts and talents and resources that we can identify to encourage others. The fact is, we're all different, and as much as we'd like to level the playing fields, that's not reality either, is it? The objective review of the world and all the people in it will confirm that, because we look at people around us, there appears to be some inequity of gifts and blessings. But at the end of the day, some people are just really gifted. I mean, I get pretty jealous of this guy over here, my associate minister. Kenny Bishop is gifted. My gosh, he can sing, he can play, he can organize, he's a great listener. Do you paint, Kenny?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, you meet some people in life, sometimes you can get overwhelmed because they're just so gifted. But the truth is, we all are gifted. And sometimes I wonder if it's those people we look at, is it really that they're more gifted, or is it that they are willing to use their gifts in a way that changes the world? That's what this parable's about. It's how we embrace what we have and who we are. It's whether we live in full relationship with God and others, or whether we play it safe and tuck ourselves away. The unexamined life is an unhealthy life. Let me say that again. The unexamined life is an unhealthy life. There is this thin line between well done and how come? Life is a combination of good news and bad news. A little cartoon I read once of good news, bad news in the church says the good news is, and today we are baptizing someone, so Skylar, don't listen to this. The good news is we baptized 4 new persons down by the riverside. The bad news was we lost 2 of them in the River Swift. The good news is that 2 women sent their pastor on a trip to the Holy Land. The bad news is they only bought her a 1-way ticket. Friends, life is a combination of good news and bad news. And that's what this parable is about. Well done, good news. How come? Bad news. When it comes to faithfulness, it requires some risk. So this one talent lazy guy waltzes up to the owner of the place and says, "Here it is, every cent you gave me is back. I hid it in the ground." In the ancient community, that was a common way to save money. He didn't lose anything. He didn't waste anything. He didn't throw it away. He just held on to it. In the parable, Jesus says, "You could have at least put it in the bank and got interest." The parable is about accountability and not about this punitive God that keeps score that we're never going to win. But Jesus seems to be saying with this parable, do something with your life. Friends, what is it that God's calling you to do with your life? In our gut, we know those things, I think. And if we don't, we should be in fervent prayer about, God, what are you calling me to do? It's easy to hide things in the ground, and we can make great excuses for that. What is your gift? Yesterday, I was part of Just Fun Kentucky's LGBTQ Summit
that was held at the University of Kentucky. Kenny asked me this morning how it went, and I said, it went great, Kenny. But I had kids coming up to me from rural Kentucky in tears. And they said, we don't have a church like yours. They said, my family and my parents have disowned me. When I hear those stories, I just can't quit. I can't quit being church in the world. We can't quit.
That's right.
This parable causes us to ask the question individually, but also as a church, is Bluegrass United Church of Christ important? And if the answer is yes, then what's your place in it? There is that temptation to hide things in the ground because we're afraid, because we're overwhelmed, because we want to play it safe. This parable calls us to risk, to throw it out there and to say, God, use me. Use us. I am thankful that I don't buy into that punitive God anymore, because honestly, there were times I thought, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm not going to measure up. Because a score sheet keeps going. That said, here's what I do buy into. Someday, in some way, and I don't know what that way is, I'm going to meet my Maker. And when I do, it is my fervent prayer that I hear, well done.
Amen.
And not, how come? And the good news is, I am in full control over which two words I'm going to hear. And so are you. Amen.